crescendo, as it were, is the question of Eliyahu's prophetic mission. And Eliyahu's prophetic mission is one that certainly reached its erstwhile climax. Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. He has a moment where he was able to bring God in fire. It's like, in a very real sense, his life dream. The God is the God of fire. God is the God of justice. God is the God of truth. And all of these things are very sincere. Herb wrote me this incredibly beautiful and insightful email. It's just the most thoughtful, emails you can imagine receiving about sort of Eliyahu's character and the purity of his intent and his motives. And it's really so. I mean, he really was entirely motivated by that. But at the same time, what we've seen is, and what we'll really see even more of, is this sense of, well, where does that leave him with respect to a people that, they can't live at his standard? They can't meet his degree of consistency, intellectual consistency, personal discipline, spiritual drive. And that's really been at issue. There's, I think, some cause for hope. The very end of Perek Yerchai, as we saw, he runs in front of Ahav. So even though Eliyahu was completely set on having nothing to do with that man as an arch pagan, Ata Achartas Yisrael, you're the scourge of Israel, right? That was his response to Ahav. He runs in front of him. There's Kavod L'Malchus. And it's just so fascinating. At the beginning of the parak, you really see this play out. So let me just jump right in. Second. Good. Okay. We'll skip over the Gemara for just a moment to come back to that idea a little bit later on. So the 19th chapter starts in the following sense. Vayaged Achav li'Izevel. Remember, Izevel was the only one, virtually, who didn't come to the great showdown at Har HaKarmel. Kol asher asa Eliyahu v'es kol asher haragas kol hanaviim becharev. So Ahav gets to the palace, right, as the rains, are pouring down, and he says to Izevel, he's just, never believe what Eliyahu pulled off, and the fact that he killed all of the Nevi'ei HaBaal. And so let's pause here for a second and open it up. What do people think about this? What is Ahav? What's the nature of this conversation?
This is, can you believe what just happened?
Okay, so...
basically saying, I guess we're on the wrong side.
Right. So Effie, the Malbim says that Ahav was, he was convinced, He had seen it. He had seen enough. He was ready to get on, on the train. So interesting. The Malbim takes it that way. Right? So, Fatishlach Izevel Malach El Eliyahu Lemor, her response, she doesn't even respond to Ahav. Ko Yasun Elohim V'cho Yosifun Ki Choes Machar Asim Es Nafshecha Kenefesh Achad Mehem. So she sends a very aggressive, I think that's a fair term, message to Eliyahu, basically saying, your time is up. So she's not moved. Now, admittedly, Shalote Shmiya Gedola Meiria, she didn't see it, but everybody else did. She could have. And at this point, something really surprising happens. And the Abravanel, it's very important to note, thinks that Eliyahu did it totally of his own volition. Vayar vayako vayilech al nafsho, vayavo ber sheva shal yuda vayanach es narosham. Eliyahu just picks up and leaves. Hashem didn't tell him to do it. It's not the psukim. Again, like I said, the Ravenel is convinced that he did it on his own. And he comes to the southernmost point in Israel before the Negev Desert in Beersheba. And he leaves his Nar there, so now he's totally on his own. So he goes, you know, walks out into the desert. Seems like a pretty dangerous thing to do. And he puts himself underneath a rotem. A rotem is an interesting kind of a tree. A number of them before I should point out that it's a tree that's associated with coals, with fire, which is really interesting in light of Elio. And he asks God to take his life. Okay. So, a couple points about this. So first of all, what do we make of Eliyahu's reaction? So Izebel sends him this really aggressive message, and he just says, okay, and he leaves. It's like, you know. First he leaves Malchus Israel, he goes to Malchus Yehuda, and then he sort of leaves that.
It sounds like Yonah somewhat.
Oh, for sure. I mean, that's without question, right? The being underneath the kikayon and wanting to die, that I think is, you know, incontrovertible. But even before we get there,
doesn't that show a lack of faith of God? I mean, he's just done this amazing thing, and then he gets a threatening letter from a person. I don't care that she's the, you know, whatever, but that she's a human being. He's more scared of her than of God. He doesn't think God will protect him. I mean, I find this shocking.
Eva, I was hoping you would say that, right? Like, Hashem has just, you know, pulled off one of the great miracles of all time for him. And, you know, he was able to bring pretty much everybody over. Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. And he's able to win over Ahav. And so what? So Izebel sends him a nasty letter? That's it? Like, Eva's right. Like, well, what's all this about? And not only that, not only does he want out of the kingdom, but he wants out of the world.
Well, perhaps he's thinking that she is, Izebel, would be the ultimate source of coming to his side, and if he could not. If she would not bend and or change, then he may have felt that ultimately he was going to fail.
Well,
he wasn't that.
But like, what could be? I don't know that anybody could have like reason. I don't think you could reasonably aspire to convince Izebel of anything. But what's a bigger? What's the greatest guarantee of failure? Is quitting.
True.
So, like, he just leaves. Just the Malbim has an interesting comment. It says that, you know, this is like somebody, you know, lahavdil elef alfei havdalos v'ribei revavos, probably. But it's like, you know, sometimes an academic gets pulled into the government and, you know, they spend 5 years and then they can't get back into their academic posting fast enough, they can't take it anymore. So the Malbim says, you know, Eliyahu's real thing in life, you know, he appeared on the scene, ke'omed lifnei Hashem b'tfila. His real comfort zone in this world was to, you know, meditate in God's presence, to refine his spirituality. And he, you know, was drawn in to, you know, public service, as it were, and, you know, he wants out. Which I think is sort of an optimistic way of putting it, because it's not as if he's saying, you know, he's just saying, well, yishalos nafsho lamos. You know, it sounds like he's had enough, like Yonah. So let's talk about Yonah for a second, because I think that observation was very much in place. Why does Yonah want out of the world? What's Yonah's...
He was supposed to convince Nineveh to repent, and they actually did. He wasn't happy about it, so he said, I've had enough.
Right. So It's really interesting because it's a parallel story, but it's the opposite.
But it's the opposite.
Right. Very good, Effie. So, right. So Yonah wants out of the world because his prophetic mission succeeds, and Eliyahu wants out of the world because his prophetic mission fails. Right. But, of course, if you dig a little bit deeper, there is a sense of continuity there, too. Right? Because Yonah, we know at the beginning of the fourth chapter, if Yonah says to God, he says, you know, I knew this was going to happen. You're always the Kel Rachum V'chanun, and these people really deserved to get severely punished. You let them do tshuva, and you're such a softy. And, you know, what kind of world is this? He wants MS, you know, as we've discussed. And Eliyahu, you know, if there's something, I've called it before, a certain streak of purity to his approach. So Eliyahu basically is of the view that if you can't convince everybody, he can't win over Isabel, who I don't think is, she's not a swing voter, right? She's like, she's not Poseach al Shtei HaTzibim. That was the Jewish people. Isabel, you could say a lot of things about her, but you can't say that she's inconsistent regarding her commitment to Avodah Zarah. So like what, so you can't convince her and it's all forlorn? There's a certain rigidity there in terms of what you're trying to accomplish, what's achievable. And Eliyahu, go ahead.
Is it very typical of his personality that he takes these extreme positions, and he's taking such a position with himself? So I don't find it inconsistent. I mean, it may not achieve anything. And I think that he also feels an extremity of failure here because of that.
Agreed. Entirely agreed. The world, right, Herb? I guess it's from his point of view, from Eliyahu's point of view, a world in which you can, you know, win over 99% is not a world worth living in. That's an extreme point of view. That's like what you're calling in, you know, an extreme position. And what I'm saying is, you know, it represents a streak of purity to his approach. But yes, I agree. So speaking of the Yonah comparisons, right? Vayishkav. Yonah goes to sleep in the boat. So here's Vayishkav. Vayishan tachas rotem echad. Vineza malach nogea bo. The malach, in Yonah's case, it's the actual malach in the sense of, you know, the sailor with the chet. This is the malach. The play on words for sure. Nogea bo. So the malach wakes him up. Vayomer lo kum echol. You have to eat. So Eliyahu looks around. Ve'yabed v'neimer ashrasav ugat mitzafim v'tzapachas mayim. So he eats these cookies that are like near him and a little bit of water. Vayochal vayesht vayashu vayishkav. So he tries to go to sleep again. Now, my interpretation of this is that if you're trying to go to sleep in the desert, you know, I don't know what the expected survival. You know, mean survival time would be, but it can't be very long, right? This is not a path that's consistent with ongoing vitality. So vayasho malach Adonai shenis vayigabo. So he gets woken up again. Vayomer kum echol ki rav mimcha hadarech. You have a long way to go. Vayakom vayochal vayishtev vayilech bechoach achila hi 40 yom v'arbaim laila. Ad Har Elohim Chorev. So here's where the Moshe Rabbeinu, you know,
so he goes further into the desert.
Right, 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes to Har Sinai. Vayavo Sham El Hame'ara, with a definite article, the Gemara Megillah, which I circulated in the Mekoro, says, you know, this of course is the Ma'ara of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Nikra Satsur. Vayalan Sham Munei Dvar Adonai Ilah Vayomer Lo Malacha Po Eliyahu. Eliyahu, like, what are you doing here? What has brought you? Now, of course, in the direct sense of the term, he's here because he was sent there, right? But how do we interpret this question? Malacha Po Eliyahu. What are you doing here?
Well,
seems to imply you should be back where you came from.
Correct. And why? What's the?
Well, the mission I want you to accomplish has not been completed.
AWOL. Right? There's no. How are you serving the people here exactly? So Elio doesn't seem to register that. So he answers the question. Vayomer kano kinesi ladonai lehitzvaos kiaz v'brischa b'nei Yisrael as mizbechosecha harasu v'esnaviyecha hargu v'charev va'ivaser ani levadi va'ivakshu es nafshi lekachta. So he says, I was zealous for God. Elokei Tzvakos, that's the way that he likes to refer to Hashem in general. The Jewish people have abandoned your covenant. They've destroyed your Mizbeach. They killed your prophets. And I am alone. And now they want to kill me too. Plural. So what do we think of this answer? What's the...
He's still running away. He's trying to save his own life. He's not interested in fulfilling what he's supposed to be doing.
What's his...
Excuses.
What's his portrayal of the Jewish people here?
They've abandoned me.
Right. Now, had Eliyahu given this response, let's say, before chapter 18 or before the end of chapter 18, I think it would have still been very telling, but I could understand it. What I think is really striking about this answer is this really so? Is this a fair-minded portrayal of the Jewish people? I don't see anything here about Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. I don't see anything here about the fact that Achav was impressed. Right?
I think he still thinks he's back where he started.
Right.
And that's why he turned around.
So
he thinks he hasn't accomplished anything because of his Zebul.
Right. So isn't that interesting? He says, I'm by myself, and they're all trying to kill me. Really? One person is trying to kill you. And she hasn't been able to yet. This is an incredibly, pessimistic view of the Jewish people. So Vayomer, the voice, of God comes down, Sevi amata bahar lifnei Adonai, v'nei Adonai over, v'ruach gedola v'chazak mefarek harim. It's incredibly powerful. Wind comes by, capable of destroying mountains. V'mishaber sloyim lifnei Adonai, lo v'ruach Adonai v'achar ruach rash, lo v'rash Adonai. So God is not in this great wind, this, gale force wind, and then there's this enormous thunder, and God isn't there either. V'achar rash, eish lo ba'eish Adonai. Right, this is Eliyahu's preferred medium of divine revelation. God isn't in the fire. V'achar eish kol d'mama daka. Right, and then we get the sound of silence. Right, this incredibly small, modest, quiet voice. So the Malbim says that this was the message, right? Like the medium is the message. V'achar eish kol d'mama daka. Says that God was saying that if you want to be a Navi, and I'm going to give you another chance here, you have to learn to put aside the Rash and the Ruach and the Esh and learn to speak with a Kol D'mama Daka. So Vayichi Shmo Eliyahu Vayalei Panav Badarto. So Eliyahu sort of hides his face. Vayitze Vayamod Petach HaMe'ara. He's outside of the Me'ara. V'inei Lav Kol Vayomer Malach HaPo Eliyahu. So round two, same question. Vayomer. Kano kinesi ladonai lehitzvaos, kiazu brischa b'nei Yisrael es mizbechosecha harasu. They've destroyed your altars, they've killed your prophets, es neviyacha harugu v'charev, and I am alone, vayivaser ani levadi, and they're trying to kill me, vayivakshu es nafshi lekachta. Let the record show that Eliyahu's answer has not changed. Not by a word, not by a syllable, He's sticking to it. So, if you're God, what are your options at this point?
Fire him. Get someone better.
Okay, Eva is ready to call it a day. Message not received. Okay.
Maybe to motivate Eliyahu.
Sam, you have any ideas?
A pep talk of some kind, a motivational, how to motivate him another way.
I like that.
That his voice is still strong and influential on the people.
But he saw the flames of God on the altar. He's heard the Israelites say what they said. He heard come home and be convinced. I mean, he did something and he's just totally forgotten that. What kind of coward is he? I think he's a coward. I'm not sure I'm going to put a cup out for him next year on Pisa.
Well, maybe he still had to
learn. That was really rough.
He still had to learn the idea of kol demama daka. Maybe he didn't understand that. It's just a small voice that may not be heard at first with all the competing noise, but either it's a small motivation that someone has or develops. Or a lone voice of clarity, even among all of the competing noise. So he didn't understand that there's still a small chance, symbolized by that demama daka.
Well, I agree with that, Alan. So the question is, what's going to help him understand this? I mean, Hashem is really trying to help him see that, you know, that he's achieved a lot, really a great deal. Izabel might not be within reach here. You don't abandon ship because, you know, you can't convince everybody. He had done great work. So what's it going to take for him to, for Eliyahu to see that, to appreciate that? Like, what more is Hashem supposed to do? He tries, Malacha Po Eliyahu, tries again, Malacha Po Eliyahu. I mean, how Sam wants him to have a motivational speech, which I like. Sam, there's this great guy, Coach Andrew. He's my son's Little League coach.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
He's the master of the motivational speech.
Is he?
Oh, yeah. he's great. But I have to say, you know, getting back to one of the points that Eva was making, is Eliyahu is just really down on the people. He is so harsh on them. Really.
He's frustrated. You know, that's what happens. He just did a wonderful thing and miraculous success. And this is his reward, and he's frustrated.
Hold on one second, but let's drill down on that. What's the reward? The people didn't do anything to him. Izabel says, I'm going to kill you. Like, what are they supposed to do about that?
That's the significance of the location.
Right.
You know, he takes him 40 days, you know, reminiscent of the 40 days, you know, of Moshe. He takes him to Horeb. And you know, the obvious comparison is to Yonah, but I think there's also the comparison to Moshe. And the whole point of Moshe was, you know, he was the shepherd of the Jewish people, right? You know, his salary was paid by God, but he was working for the Jewish people. And when God was going to punish the Jews, Moshe said, look, you know, you're going to punish the Jews. Wipe me out of your book. Not interested. You know, I'm here for the Jewish people. And, you know, I think that's what the Kaddish Baruch was testing out. He took him to the desert. He took him to Chorev, you know, to see whether he had that spark, which a Navi needs, to protect the Jewish people, and he didn't have it.
Okay, good. So that's exactly the direction I wanted to go. He recreates, you know, isolates all the variables, totally agree with my father, puts him into the Nikra Satsur. So he's taking us to that moment right after the Egel Azav, where it's the role reversal, where Hashem is the one who says the Jewish people have really messed up. Heref mimeni v'ash midem. And Moshe, who we call the Adon HaNaviim, I mean, his Nevuah was qualitatively greater, but he was also, you know, the paradigmatic Navi. Moshe, you know, throws himself into the breach and says, that's it. I'm for the people. And the truth is that in that situation, the people were much harder to defend than they were now. I mean, look, you know, things had obviously gotten off track, but they said Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. They obviously have no capacity, to be fair to them, to control Izevel. So Izevel wants to kill him, but that's not their fault. And what? And he runs away, and and Hashem asks him twice, Malach HaPoelio, and he trashes them twice. So Eva, to your point, Rabbi Lam once said, I think he even wrote this down, but he said it to me. I was once giving a shir on Yonah on Yom Kippur. We used to have like this after davening on Yom Kippur. We used to have shirim, like, because, you know, what are you going to do on Yom Kippur night? So Rabbi Lam used to stay, and I was giving these shirim, and then he'd have these interesting comments afterwards. So I was giving a shir one year on Yoma, and Yonah, and we were talking about the connection between Yonah and Eliyahu, and he says, you know, that's really why we invite Eliyahu to our Seder and to every bris, to show him that we're not just a bunch of renegades. You know, here we are, we're trying to keep the mitzvos. You know, so he sort of has to show up to all of these things because he was really harsh on us, which is, you know, basically what you were saying. So you might want to pour him two cups. One's enough, but... So Moshe really defended the Jewish people, and Moshe didn't have to. Hashem was willing to build through Moshe, v'esos chalagoy gadol v'atzu mimenu, and Eliyahu isn't, he's not interested in that, at least not yet. Okay, so Herb, go ahead. Herb always, you know, a lot of insight into Eliyahu. If you're Hashem, what do you do at this point? Is Eliyahu, does he deserve another chance? Is maybe it's not a good fit? Maybe it's just, you know, Eliyahu is great. He's great for what he is and for who he is, but it's just not this isn't working out for anybody. It's not working out for the Jewish people. It's not working out for Eliyahu, because maybe he's just, you know, he's not the right person for this. You know, he's not a man of the people. You know, sometimes you just can't round peg square hole. Is that, you know, how do you see it?
Well, if you're asking me, I would think that from a parental standpoint, if you had a balky child like that, you'd have to bring him back into a situation. You don't give up on him. You bring him back into a situation where he does see some indication of positive result, and takes a step at a time in order to rebuild. That's the only suggestion I would have.
Okay, so I really like that idea. And let me just introduce one nuance here before, you know, we wrap it up with how God actually responds in the moment, even though I think that there's a short game and a long game going on here. So Eva, let me put it to you. If Hashem goes down the Eva path and says, that's it, you're fired, like, this is outrageous, you know, you're so negative on the Jewish people, I obviously, you know, want you to be working with them. You got them this far. And if Hashem gives up on Eliyahu, what's the irony there? Why would that be a problem? What's the downside to that approach?
Because he's the prophet of God, and it sure would look bad.
Okay, well, I agree with that. I just to put it, it's a little slightly different spin on it. If the whole point is that Hashem wants to teach Eliyahu that it's really not right to give up on the Jewish people, right? So then it's an irony here to just fire Eliyahu. It's a hard way to get that message across.
Right? I can see.
So that's part of what the subtext here is. Okay, so you're not wrong, but there's a delayed firing. It's true, Eliyahu has to be given the message that this is no way to be a Navi. But at the same time, Hashem can't give up on him, because to give up on him would be to, in some sense, validate exactly what Hashem doesn't want, which is the idea of giving up on the Jewish people. So you have this ironic situation where Eliyahu really shouldn't continue on as the Navi, because he's not fulfilling the prophetic responsibility of giving the message to the people. On the other hand, that to give up on Eliyahu would be to play into that, you know, dynamic. So let's see how this plays itself out in terms of the psukim. Okay. So here's the immediate response. Vayomer Hashem Elav, Lech Shuv L'Darkecha, as Alan was saying, go back from where you came. Midbar Adamesek, Uvasa Mashachter Chazael Melech Al Aram. There will be a new dynasty. Go hire your replacement. It will be Elisha ben Shaphat. Vahayanimlan mecherv chazel yamit yehu, vahanimlan mecherv yehu yamit alisha, vishati bisol shivat alafim kolaber kaima shirlo charulabal, vahalapa shirlo nashaklo. There will be remnants of those who have been faithful to me and the Jewish people. Vailach misham, so Eliyahu leaves there, vayimtsas alisha ben Shaphat, vuchoresh shneim asar tzmadim lefanav, he's with 12 cattle, vahu bishneim asar. Vayavor Eliyahu elav, vayashlech adar to elav. So Eliyahu throws his prophetic cloak over him, doesn't even say anything to him. Vayazov et habakar, vayarutz acharei Eliyahu. So Elisha is transformed. If you want to just see a beautiful rendering of this, the last page of Lonely Man of Faith, the Rav has a beautiful rendering of these psukim, of what happened to Elisha. His transformation. So vayazov esabakar vayaru tzachari Eliyahu. And he runs after Eliyahu. It's like a man transformed. Before that he was, you know, a man working in the field, advancing the world, plowing, accumulating, developing, cultivating. And he just leaves it all right there. And he runs after Eliyahu. And you would think that's where the parak would end. Something that really interesting happens. So Vayomer Eshkana Lavilimi Vilcha Charecha. He says, I want to say goodbye, I want to kiss my father, my mother. Vayomer Lalech Shuv Kimeasi Silach. Eliyahu says, fine, go ahead. Any thoughts about this? Elisha is about to begin his prophetic mission. He was about to run after Eliyahu, and then he stops on a dime. And he says, let me go back, because I want to say goodbye to my parents. This is a really interesting detail. What's going on with Elisha? What's that pivot?
I think it was the end of the pasuk. He goes back to his parents, and he also gives the am.
Oh, we'll get there. Just one second. We haven't gotten up to that pasuk, so let's hang on to that. I want to come back to what he does with the nation next. The next pasuk, but just in terms of the parents, before we get to the nation, let's go back to the beginning of the Eliyahu story. We never meet Eliyahu's family. We never meet his parents. He just he appears onto the scene. That was where who was somebody was saying.
No, I said he came out of nowhere.
Right. No, there's no nuclear family to root him in that sense. We talked about how Omri is the similar way. Omri is the parallel figure. I find there's something very human about Elisha, that Elisha is about to, he's like an extension of Eliyahu's prophetic mission. This is very important. He receives his prophetic capacity from the Adarit Eliyahu. It's an extension, it's a hemsheikh of Eliyahu. But at the same time, before he commits himself to his prophetic service, there's this really human moment where he wants to make sure to thank his parents, say goodbye to his parents. That's a human touch that we never saw that in Eliyahu. And then I think what my father was going to get to, let me just go back to it so we can read it inside. And then Vayashu me'achora vayikachas tzemed ha-bakar vayizbachayu uvuchay ha-bakar bishlam. So he cooks the meat. Abasar vayitin la'am. He feeds the people. Vayochelu vayakom vayilach achrei Eliyahu vayishar seyu. The Abravanel writes, you know, vayishar seyu. So Elisha began to develop, you know, prophetic capacity. He was, you know, he was Yotzei Laderach, as they would say in Israel. Okay, so Dad, go ahead. What point did you want to make about that? The food.
Yeah, it's in black. Vayitein la'am, vayochelu. Right, he's concerned about the Jewish people. He's feeding them. He's nurturing them. He's taking care of them.
Right. So okay. So there you go. So Eva, to get back to your point, it's like Elisha is going to be endowed with the prophetic spirit of Eliyahu. But he's going to temper this, at least the early indications would be, with this human touch. And it's in these expanding concentric circles, right? It starts with his own parents. Then it goes to the people. We just never saw that in Eliyahu. We never saw anything like that. There is no family. Maybe the closest thing that's interesting was the Tsarfatit, right, and her son. You know, he lived with them. But he didn't have this. So Eva was right in the sense that Hashem says we need a new Navi. But Elisha isn't there yet. He's not a Navi. Is somebody who works. This is why the Rav was so fascinated by this image. He looks at him as a, at the moment when Eliyahu arrives, he sees Elisha as a, to use the Rav's terminology from Only Men of Faith, as a paradigmatic Adam One, you know, a cultivator, a creator. And that he's being touched in this way and being sent in the direction of an Adam Two, which is the Rav's idea for person who's spiritually aware, reflective, but also therefore alone. So what's really interesting is I think that Hashem, you know, we can't put it past him, has figured out a way to sort of thread the needle. It's true, Eliyahu can't continue with the prophetic mission because he's not invested in the people. On the other hand, to give up on Eliyahu would be to give in to exactly what we find objectionable, namely the idea that how can you just give up on the Jewish people? So Hashem's not throwing in the towel on Eliyahu. He is saying that we're going to need somebody who's, as my father is pointing out, a lot more like Moshe Rabbeinu than you are, right? Willing to, you know, take care of the people. But how does he integrate Eliyahu into this process? He's not throwing Eliyahu out. What's he saying to him? And this is, I think, the ultimate tshuva for Eliyahu, the ultimate opportunity. What does Eliyahu get to do?
He gets to train him. He gets to teach him. I mean, I see a parallel, as we said before, with the Moshe story, in that when Moshe could not get himself, when God tells him to go to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh, he says, I can't do it, I can't speak. He sends him Aaron. In other words, he sends him help to let him do his job. Right. I mean, there is not an exact parallel, But yeah. There's a solution that God evidently realized seems to work in situations like that.
Exactly. So he gets to... Right, totally. He gets to...
Moses, Joshua.
Right. Right. So he gets to train the next person. Said, okay, fine. Eliyahu, you're not going to be the one who's going to really be able to do this for the people. But on the other hand, I'm not giving up on you. So you're going to train your successor.
And it's like he gives him a partner for a while. They're like, gives him a partner. He's so Eliyahu's not so alone, and he has somebody to work with, you know. And I think it was a good solution, you know, yeah, like a partnership for a while.
Yeah, I think it was a really
two heads are better than one.
I think it was a really good solution. It wasn't just like, you know, divinely inspired. It was divine. It was perfect.
Yeah.
It's exactly the right way. You know, the Navi has to be for the people, so Eliyahu can't continue. On the other hand, Hashem can't give up on Eliyahu, right? Because that would be exactly the wrong message. So it's, I'm not giving up on you. And I know you can do that. Maybe you can't do this for the people, but you could do it for a person. You can have a Navi Tachtecha. Not just instead of you, but in your place. Train him. You have this amazing gift. Eliyahu has an amazing gift in terms of, you know, being a raw prophet. You know, his pure talent, pure prophetic talent, whatever you want to call that. You know, Eliyahu Anavi. And Elisha is going to be able to learn from that and develop under that. You know, he puts him underneath his, he literally takes him underneath his wing, right? Underneath his cloak.
Rabbi, do you know why Elisha merited being chosen of all the people, centered on Elisha?
It's a great question. We don't know anything about him other than that, you know, seems to be a really hard worker, very productive. But I will say, you know, I don't know that that's knowable, but the early returns is that he seems to be able, he immediately picks up on that his life has changed and he's going to Vayaro Tzachar Eliyahu, but there's that common touch, there's that integration with the people.
Right.
So
feeling for the people. Then.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So yeah. Hashem has organized the way that Eliyahu can really contribute to the people, if not directly, then through Elisha. And of course, just, I mean, we're going to talk about this a lot next week because we're going to skip ahead and just in terms of the narrative to finish off the Eliyahu, you know, story. But, you know, we spent a lot of time at the end tonight talking about the fact that Elisha has this family. Eliyahu didn't have this family. And I wonder to what extent that impacts his relationship with the nation and other such things. What's going to happen here is that Elisha's going to become like his son. And he's going to be able to, you know, teach him and prepare him for this incredibly important mission to the world, to the Jewish people. And Elisha's going to see him as a father. Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael Ufar Hashav. So that's where we're going next week. Try to appreciate, you know, the greatness of Eliyahu, which didn't quite lend itself to be, you know, a man of the people, far from it, but how he's going to be able to, you know, his gift to the Jewish people is going to be Elisha. That's going to be his, you know, his legacy is going to be through Elisha. Well, that's a very important idea. So again, you know, that Elisha's persona, already distinctive, the feeding of the people, the integration with his parents, and yet his capacity to learn from Eliyahu, the pure prophetic talent, power of Eliyahu. So that's hopefully what we'll see next week. We'll see how that's able to develop, and that will conclude, you know, next week, the Chariots of Fire, final part of the 6-part series. And thank you all very much. It's great to discuss Eliyahu and Navi together.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Eva,
thank
just you. Remember, keep that cup for him.
That's sweet, but I'm looking forward to next week to be absolutely convinced.